Let's turn to God's Word, the New Testament letter to the Galatians. If you're following in the Pew Bible, that's page 1172. We're going to be looking at chapter 6. And while we're focusing on verses 1 to 5, we just want to read down to verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 10. And this is the Word of God. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And we end our reading at verse 10. May God bless his word to us today. We're in the second week of a new series called Life Together, and it was a few weeks ago that we had part one. So just to remind you that in that first talk, we saw that we are a body of difference. We are made up of a diverse range of people, men and women, boys and girls, from different backgrounds, different ages and stages of life. But because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are one in Christ. That is the thing that we share more than anything. Paul says in Galatians 3 and 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Yes, we'll have these identities and these distinctions. We'll continue through our life on earth. But there's one thing that trumps them all, that identifies us and binds us together and unites us, and it's our faith, our common faith in Jesus Christ. That's the distinction that, if you like, trumps all else. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we get to know one another better, then we begin to see ourselves as exactly that, brothers and sisters in Christ. And last time, you may remember, I suggested a couple of practical ways in which we could widen the circle of our friendships and get to know more people. Now, I recognize as human beings, there's a limit to the friendships that we can have. There's certainly a limit to how deep those friendships can be. But within the body of Highkirk, it is good to widen the circle and to get to know more people. And so I suggested a couple of practical ways of doing that. One was perhaps to occasionally sit in a different pew and get to know someone different in the congregation. And another thing that we're hoping to do on Palm Sunday is to share meals together in our homes. But the idea is that we have someone in our house that we don't know that well, that we get to know someone else at a deeper level. Now, there's going to be a sheet out next week for you to put your names down. It's a completely opt-in. You don't have to do this at all, but if you want to be part of it, there will be a sheet there for your names and addresses and contact number. And there'll be three columns. If you wish to host, you take that column. If you wish to be hosted, take the second column. And if you don't mind, either host or be host, there will be the third column for either. My desire is that most people will take either, that they will not be too worried about whether they host or be hosted, and that they're happy to be placed. So whenever we get all the names down there over the next couple of Sundays, I'm going to look at them, and I'm going to allocate people to where they want to go. And if all goes wrong, you can blame me. But that's the idea. Completely opt-in. It's up to you. We'll talk about it again next week. But the lists will be out there. Some people are very keen. They've already been asking for it, but it'll be there next Sunday. You see, when we come into the New Testament, there is a bit of a sea change in terms of the description of God's people. God is our heavenly Father. God is our Father. We don't read so much about God being our Father in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, that is the primary term that Jesus uses. He is Abba, Father. And of course, if he is our Father, that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means that this family term becomes very important in the life of the New Testament church. The church is referred to as the body of Christ, and we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is a family. And as we go through this series, I want us to see that that is a very important term, family. We are not an institution. Perhaps one of the dangers of the church growing over the years, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, a lot of the churches were meeting in households. There was very much a family atmosphere. Whenever the church kind of got the confirmation of the state and began to grow bigger and bigger, it began to be institutionalized. And you had hierarchies and organizations and administration and so on. Now, that's all not totally bad, but it does play down this idea of church as family. And what we need to recover, especially in these days, I believe, is this idea that the church is a family of brothers and sisters. In a postmodern generation, there's a lot of suspicion about institutions. And there's therefore a lot of suspicion whenever the church is viewed as an institution. So what we've got to do is to see it more as family. A big family, yes, but we are family. And this actually appeals more to the current younger generation. Even some of the things that we're hoping to do in terms of the building improvements is to try and play into this, that we are a family together. We're not an institution that you come to, you sit down for an hour, and you go out trying to talk to as few people as possible. No, we are an organic family that has that bond of love together. Love requires sacrifice. I spoke the last time about one of the idols I think we have in our culture, which is the idol of individualism. Another idol could be institutionalism. And what we need to do is to kill off those idols because they are harmful to a family spirit. And I want to use Galatians 6, and particularly verse 2, as the springboard of our thoughts today, and to see that we are to do life together as a family. Verse 2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." I want to ask and hopefully answer three questions. What are these burdens that Paul refers to here in verse 2? Secondly, why are we meant to carry each other's burdens? Is it not enough just to pray to God? And thirdly, are we really equipped to care for each other? Should we not leave it to the professionals? So those are the three questions we're going to look at. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, what are these burdens that Paul refers to in verse 2? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The word burden here in the Greek is the word for a very heavy load. Paul could mean a wide variety of things. He could mean an illness. He could mean a temptation to fall into sin. He could mean some bad news that you've heard. He could mean something about financial insecurity in terms of your job future. It could be really very, very wide as we live in life. Life is hard. Life is difficult. But I think if we look at verse 1, we see in the context in which he writes verse 2, I think Paul is speaking probably more of a moral burden. I think he means all kinds of burdens, but in the context of verse 1, he speaks of people being caught in sin. And I think there's a moral or an ethical sense here in which whenever we've done something wrong, our conscience is pricked, and there's something that weighs upon us. There's a burden that's in our hearts. And I think that's what Paul is speaking about here more than anything. Yes, it covers all kinds of burdens, but I think significantly and specially he's speaking about the burden that comes from the sins that are in our lives when we do and say things wrong. As you have read through verses 1 to 5, maybe if you had your wits about you, you would have seen a seeming contradiction between verse 2 and verse 5. In verse 2, Paul says, carry each other's burdens. But in verse 5, he says, for each one should carry his own load. Now, within the space of a paragraph, it would be strange if Paul was contradicting himself so obviously. So what does he mean here? What is the difference between the burden in verse 2 and a load in verse 5? Carry each other's burdens, but in verse 5 he says, carry your own burden or carry your own load. Well, if I can put it this way, the burden of verse 2 is like a 40-kilogram suitcase that is so huge, so heavy, weighing you down so much that you need someone else to lift it and to carry it with you. The load of verse 5 is like an individual backpack. It's smaller, you can strap it over your shoulders, and it's a lot easier to walk with it. And I think Paul is making this distinction between the load or the burden that is so heavy we need to get other people involved in carrying that. The backpack is our own personal responsibility to go through life with its concerns, its problems, its issues, yes. But part of being an adult is to wear that backpack and to live your life and the responsibilities that come with it. Now, sometimes an immense trauma can hit somebody and they find that they don't even have the energy to put on even the backpack. And that happens in life sometimes. A major bereavement, divorce, problem, financial things can hit you, and you're just totally floored. And you need friends and family to come around you and to help you, and they even carry that backpack for a while. But the point is, it's for a while. There comes a point where you take it back on yourself again. There comes a point where you pick up those individual responsibilities. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 5. Taking responsibility for your life. Sometimes, however, the burden can be so weighty, so large, so hard, that you do need others to help you for a while. You've got that heavy suitcase of a burden, and often that burden comes from sin. No one is exempt from the impact of sin in our lives. When it comes to sin, we are all needy and dependent. None of us are above temptation. The Bible says, when you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. If you think that you're not subject to temptation, if you think you can stand firm and nothing's going to undermine you or hinder you or trouble you, be careful, because there may be something come that will totally take the wind out of your sails. God has made us and created us to be dependent creatures, dependent on Him, but also dependent on the body of Christ, the church. So what's this burden? Could be anything. Sometimes life hits us with things that we cannot carry it alone. It's heavy. It may be as a result of our sin, and our conscience is pricked, our conscience is troubled. We need to share that with others as well as with God. Secondly, then, why are we meant to carry each other's burdens? Is it not enough to pray to Jesus? Is it not enough to bring these things to God? One of the hymns that we were singing earlier speaks about bringing our burdens, our anxieties, our fears to Jesus. Cast them upon Him because He cares for us. And that's a truth we need to hold on to, because God is there for us. God is our Father. He knows what we're going through. And directly by His Spirit, He can help us. He can give us the grace, the patience, the strength, the forbearance to work through that issue. There's truth there. In Psalm 55 and 22, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. In 1 Peter 2 and 5, cast all your anxiety on God, because he cares for you. Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We find immense comfort in these scriptures, and they speak of a great truth. We can pray to God at any time of the day or night, and he can hear us. He is there. He is for us. But that's not all. God has designed it in such a way that, yes, he will help us, but he also wants the help of the church to come into our lives. Someone once spoke about needing God with skin on, needing someone physically that they can touch and be with them, who can hold their hand, who can pray with them, and so on. So it's not a case of either or, it's a case of both and. We need both God's Spirit and we need God's people. God, of course, bears our sin once for all upon his Son, Jesus. But sometimes we can help bear the consequences of that sin with others as they walk through this difficult life. God has designed it that his body, the church, is meant to help and deal with the burden of living in this world. Yes, he has given us our natural families, but he has also given us our supernatural families. And that supernatural family can deal with things, especially in relation to the Spirit and in relation to sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul is quite vulnerable. He admits that he has been through a time of struggling, but listen to what he says. "God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." There we see that lovely balance. He prayed to God, "God, who comforts the downcast." But then he says, he comforted us by the coming of Titus. A friend drew alongside Paul and was able to help him in his ministry. And it was such a help to him. Those two things, there's the balance. The help of God, the help of God's people. This is what God wants to do. This is how he helps us bear the burdens that we carry, directly and indirectly. So if we are struggling, there's two things we need to do. We need to bring it to God, pray to him, confess to him. But we also need to move towards another person and confess to them or ask for help or for prayer or for some wise counsel and advice. This is the way God has designed it to be. In verse 3, Paul says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, then he deceives himself." Now, we can take this in a couple of different ways. Perhaps Paul means, do not consider yourself above bearing someone else's burden. Don't elevate yourself by comparing yourself to another and saying, "I'm not going to bother helping that person. I don't want to sully my hands with that." Paul is saying, that's not the issue. You are equal with them. You need to get involved. Or it could also mean, don't think that you're above sharing your problems with someone else. You should not be above being vulnerable and saying that you're struggling with life. We need to care for one another, and we need to open ourselves up to be cared for. Sometimes we find it easy caring for somebody else, praying for someone else, sharing their burden. What we don't find so easy is the other way around, that we admit that we're struggling, that we admit that we need someone's help, that we admit we need someone to share the load with us. God has designed the church in such a way that we care and be cared for. We share and share other people's burdens. Paul was concerned that the church of Jesus Christ would do life together, recognize that there are burdens that are too big for us to carry alone, bring that to God, but also share it with others. This is God's design. This is God's plan to do life together. What then about the third question? Am I qualified? Am I equipped to care for you and you for me? Are we really equipped to care for each other? If you're still in Galatians, if you move forward a little bit into Ephesians and chapter 4, there's a couple of very important verses which have been very key in the ministry and the ethos of Highkirk. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It is God's intention that, if you like, the staff or the ministry team are there to equip you to do the work of ministry. They are not to do all the work of ministry, no, they're to equip the body, the family of believers, to minister to each other, to carry out that work of service. One of the problems with life today, or maybe it's not a problem, it's just life as it is the rise of the specialist. We see it, I suppose, most significantly in the world of medicine, where you have eye specialists and nose specialists and feet specialists and heart specialists and so on. And whenever you go to your GP with a problem, they are a generalist. They will maybe identify a certain area in which the problem lies, and they will refer you on to the specialists. And that's fair enough in the physical world. But when it comes to the church and when it comes to the world of the spirit, God wants us to be the specialists. The general, ordinary, run-of-the-mill person is meant to be the specialist because we have the Holy Spirit in us. He's the specialist, but he works through us. And as we take God's word, and as we prayerfully open ourselves to that word, we should be in a place of helping one another through that word and with God's Spirit. When we trust in Jesus, we are equipped with the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, as we grow in faith, as we grow in our understanding of God's word, as we grow in the Spirit, we mature into these things and we can be more godly and we can grow in wisdom. But it is God's plan that most of the church be the unpaid, if you like, staff, not the specialists, not the experts. Listen to Ed Welch, who is a counselor, a biblical counselor, and he says this: "The wisdom of God is condensed in Christ and him crucified. If you know that wisdom, you are eminently qualified to help others. And there is just one other qualification. It is this: that you be an ordinary person. God has determined that run-of-the-mill people do most of his work, not professionals, not experts. What a fine strategy this is. If the beautiful, rich, and talented were the ones with all the spiritual power, we would revert to class structures that have cursed humanity from the beginning. The haves would lord it over the have-nots. But when ordinary people are used in ways they did not even know, then God is honored. When you, in your weakness, move toward others, you honor God, and you are more powerful than you know." I agree with Ed Welch. So many issues that arise in our world today are issues of disobeying God, going the wrong way. And all that is needed is for someone to draw alongside you, lovingly and graciously, to pray together, to share together, to hear God's word, and to receive godly wisdom. Quite often, doctors would talk to me and they say that they're very, very busy. They have a lot of people through their surgeries. But they reckon an awful lot, a very high percentage of the people that they see, they actually don't need to see a doctor at all. They're lonely. They're fearful. They're anxious. They just want someone to share with, to hear their problem. But actually, the doctor isn't necessarily the best person for the actual issues that they have. And that is increasing with the breakdown of society, with the dysfunctions in society, families breaking down and so on. Doctors are seeing more and more of this. And yet sometimes what's needed is just to sit down with another person, to share a little bit of what's going on in your life, and to be prayed with and to be prayed for. Often in my experience, People do hear that godly wisdom from a brother or sister in Christ, but the trouble is their heart. Their heart is not open to change. They're hearing godly wisdom, but because of sin in their lives, they're not actually open to taking the medicine of doing anything about it. And they might say, I need to go to this counselor and that counselor, and I have a very deep-seated problem. And they may have. And maybe it does need that specialist counseling. But very often it doesn't. It just needs obedience. It needs open ears to listen to what God is saying and to just do it. So while there is a role for specialist counselors, especially in the areas of addiction, or if someone has been abused in childhood, or some other very deep-seated problem, but the vast majority of issues, we as brothers and sisters in Christ can share and carry those burdens with each other. This is the way God has designed it to be. But we need to know one another to do life better. And so we're back to how we can do that. How can we get to know one another? Through our laser groups, which is a great way for getting that pastoral care and that prayer and that knowledge of each other. It's one of the best ways, maybe the best way, of getting care. Prayer ministry is also offered at the end of every service. Now, there's no mystique around prayer ministry. It's simply a couple of people who are praying with you. It may start with intercessory prayer. They maybe pray for the particular need that you share. But as they listen to God's Spirit and as they listen to you, it moves into ministry. They begin to think, well, maybe God is laying this verse on our hearts for you. Maybe we need to pray about this area of life, just as God directs by His Spirit. That's prayer ministry. And yes, there is a certain vulnerability about coming and sharing, especially at the front of the church, but it doesn't have to be at the front of the church. The prayer ministry team are more than happy to meet with you through the week, maybe in your own house or maybe in a room in church here. And just to take that extended time just to pray with you, to pray for you, and to see what God's Spirit is laying on their hearts for you, to bring healing to your mind, to your emotions, to your spirit. That's what it is. But it requires a certain amount of vulnerability. It's easy in a way praying for others. It's easy in a way sharing other people's burdens. It's more difficult to share your own burdens, to become vulnerable. And yet when we do that, we grow in maturity, we grow in humility. These are spiritual things. Are we equipped to care for each other? Well, if you have God's Spirit in you, yes is the answer. You are. Listen again to Ed Welsh. He says, the risk is that the very ordinariness of sharing together, moving towards each other, might cause us to judge these ordinary things as second-rate ways to care for one another. But the truth is that following these steps is powerful enough to reach into souls. When we share with one another as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters, when we take time to do that, God uses that. God speaks into that. God blesses that. God changes things. And those burdens that are so heavy begin to be shared. And God helps us through His Spirit and through His people. What are the burdens we have this morning? Every one of us has burdens. There's not a household, there's not a family where something is not going on that is troubling us. Bring those to God. But know this, there's more than God even. God wants to use the church to pray for you, to bless you, to share that load. All of us. And you're equipped. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God within you. And He is the one who ministers and equips us. My prayer is that as we continue to go through this series, we will continue to do life together even better than we do it at the moment. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a heavenly Father who knows our needs, who knows what's going on in our lives. But thank you also that you have given us your church, the body of Christ on earth, here to come alongside us, to listen, to pray, to share. Help us to care and be cared for. Help us to share and to share others' loads. For the glory of God and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.